I don't know about you guys, but as you get older, you tend to get more symptoms, more physical things happen in your body. And yeah, somebody's laughing in the front row here already. Yeah, and it kind of can worry you a bit. Do I go to the doctor? Do I not? And I know in my life, there have been times when I've had a few symptoms. I might even have gone as far as going to Dr. Google. And I've kind of worried myself that actually I don't like what I might, or I'm scared of what I might hear from the doctor. And so I actually put off going. And you're frightened to ask questions. You're frightened to face the truth in case it is a bit scary. And actually, the story that Rebecca read for us earlier, I think is what's going on today with the disciples. I think they're a bit scared of what's going on, of the story that they heard, which we heard last week, where Jesus said, you know, I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to die because I am your leader. And I will rise again. And I think that has kind of frightened them. So I'm going to read a little bit of the verses out this week, starting at verse 30. We don't need it on the screen. You can just listen. The disciples left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And so you could just see that me being scared to speak to a doctor and get the, well, whatever has to happen. But the disciples kind of have the same thing going on here as well. They're a bit fearful. And Jesus, in his kindness and his grace and his mercy, he knows that. He tries to exclude other people from the group so that he can focus just on them to teach them. He needs them to know just who he is. And if you were here last week, you might recall that I mentioned that the Jews, Israel, were expecting an army. They were expecting a king who was going to come, who's going to kill all the enemies. There's going to be a lot of blood. There's going to be a lot of violence. And then he would take his throne. And thinking about that during the week, you know, I'm reminded of The Two Towers, the Lord of the Rings film, where as a Gandalf comes over the hill and rescues them all from Helm's Deep. So what does Gandalf say? Something along the lines of, "At dawn on the fifth day, look to the east," you know, and it's a really dramatic scene in the film. A really dramatic scene. And it is full of violence. And that, you know, that is what the Jewish people are expecting. That's really deep in their heart what the disciples are anticipating in their Messiah. But no, Jesus instead takes them to one side. He speaks to them. He sits down. This is not somebody who is standing mightily preaching over a group of people. He is not standing on a rock. Instead, he sits on the earth. And he tells them that the Son of Man will die at the hands of men. And so the countdown has begun. Jesus is on his way, and he knows it, to Jerusalem and the cross. And he's got quite a short time now to actually teach the disciples. He needs to shift their thinking from thinking about a Messiah of status, of power, all those things, and instead to shift the thinking towards a servant king, a leader who serves even unto death. That's quite a mindset. And you know, you can imagine as well that any of the disciples who are beginning to say, think, okay, what I've been thinking all my life is not how it's going to be, you would be frightened. You've been with Jesus for 3 years. You've watched him heal the dead. You've watched him feed 4,000 people and then 5,000 people. You've watched him calm a storm. He has cast out demons. You know, this is building up to be, whoa, you know, this is some king we've got ourselves. And now we're beginning to hear the end of the story, and it's not what they expect. And so they are frightened. And they start to argue. And they start to argue in quite a strange way, really. They're arguing about which of them is the greatest. For all of Jesus talking about he's got to come, the leader will come to serve, and instead their fear sort of sends them into, well, you know, I'm better than you are. Positioning themselves, a bit of posturing, a bit working out, a bit of boasting perhaps about what's going on, but actually which of them is the best. And actually, that's what they expect in their leaders. Power, status. If you think of our country, or if it's too painful to think maybe of what's happening in our country, go across to America, at least there's the distance of the pond between us, but what's happening there in leadership. Who do we appoint? Who do we vote as our leaders? We vote the rich, the powerful, you know, somebody with status. And this is nothing at all like Jesus' way of leading. Actually, society hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years because we continue to look for power and status in our leaders. And they have Jesus, healer, he's a prophet, he's a teacher, and he's a shepherd, you know, just those verses that Rebecca spoke about welcoming the children, you know, that is a true shepherd heart. They're now faced with losing him. And so the anxiety, the tension levels are high in the disciples. There is change coming. Change brings fear. And actually, when fear manifests like that, or we try and hide fear, it often comes out as bullying, as anger, or in this case, as arrogance. I'm better than you are. Behind the arrogance, we have fear and anxiety in the disciples' minds. Do you know, I don't know about you, but I find I'm very good at hiding fear. We're all very good at it. We work quite hard at it. But actually, what it hides behind is generally not an attractive quality in our leaders. Arrogance, anger, that drive that I spoke of for status, for money, for power. And we've found the disciples fighting for pole position. Because in all the bluster and all the fear that's going on in them, they don't understand fully who Jesus is, and they're too fearful to ask him. But yet Jesus, ever kind, ever faithful, ever patient, those first chances, the second chances, the third chances, he asks them what they're bickering about. They don't tell him, but they don't need to tell him. He already knows. And so he continues to teach. And what his teaching just goes right to the heart of what they've been arguing about. Anyone who wants to be the first must be the last and the servant of all. So this last week, because I've been thinking about what it means to be a servant leadership, a servant leader in Jesus' way, and what does it look to be a leader like Jesus is, and so I would want to ask you, what sort of a leader do you seek to follow? What sort of leader do you want to follow in your workplace, in your home, in your family life, in your community, in your church, even here as well? What does it look like to lead as Jesus led? Because actually, it's not in our nature to adopt Jesus' way of teaching. And the very fact that we We appoint politicians and ministers and presidents and prime ministers who are very power-led would indicate, would show we aren't good at looking for leaders who are servants. Another example of servant leadership. As part of my work here, I meet quite a few of you. I try and get round as many as I can on a Sunday, but I also meet some of you during the week as well. And very often, one of the best parts about that is I get to hear your stories. And very often those stories are about what used to happen or what has happened in the past at White Inch. And obviously, camp was a big part of the life of White Inch. And I'm aware of the big thing that camp was, the taking away of local children, not necessarily associated with the church. For those of you here who don't know what camp was, many of you speak about camp to me. But you know the one story that I hear more than any other? Out of all the years, out of all the children that have come, out of all the fun, the games, the exhaustion, the exhilaration, the story I hear most often is the one of your previous minister, Alan, working in the kitchen. Now, isn't it interesting that that's the one you all choose to tell me? Doing long hours in that quiet, invisible way of serving while others are working with their giftings out front with the kids. Because it's really interesting when we see servant leadership in action, it sticks in our mind. And we look on in awe and we remember, because years later we remember. And this type of servant leadership is what Jesus is teaching the disciples and also showing them by words and actions. And we have heard that from Matt this morning. You know, he has mentioned two people who drew alongside him, who served him in a quiet way, and not just those two that he mentioned, but he also mentioned the whole church. And it does. You know, they'd say it takes a community to raise a child, but similarly, it takes a church to raise up a Christian as well. We are called to be servant leaders. And actually, that might look like stacking chairs on a Sunday. It might look like waiting to the very end and making sure that the place is actually tidied up in a way that's suitable to walk out of here. And I'm always reminded when I think about leadership, a quote from Iris, who once said to me, you know, if someone aspires to be a leader, you should give them toilet cleaner and send them to the toilets. And she's got a point, all right? She has got a point. That is what servant leadership is going to look like at times. I want to finish by just sharing a short part of my story. Now, some of you might have heard this before. I'm fairly sure I haven't said it on a Sunday morning. If I have, I'd like you all to feign amnesia and just sit and smile at me and not tell me later. I don't think I have. Just after I started the journey into ministry in 2014, it was about 2015-16. In some of my personal devotion times, I felt God saying to me, would you be prepared to be invisible for me? I was like, yeah, I'll do that, Lord. I don't mind being invisible for you. That's fine. And it was, yeah, I'm up for this. I'm up for this. So February 2017... this time 3 years ago, all of the candidates for ministry in the Church of Scotland, actually the Episcopalians were there as well, from St Andrews University, Edinburgh and Glasgow, all got together and we were taken to the Holy Land for 6 days. And it was amazing. And there was about, I don't know, maybe 25 or 30 of us were there. Now, we're people who had been on conferences together, we were at university together. We had formed really intense friendships at a really short time, all right? So we considered ourselves very close. So we all went off, and had 6 days, amazing. And what they did was they formed a Facebook group that we were all in, and the idea was we would all dump our photographs in there, and you could then pick out the best. So you could save the best, you could look for ones of yourself, and you could put them then and keep them yourself. And so, I don't know, what was there, 500, 1,000 photographs? Some of them magnificent, some fantastic people, photographers, and others were just, there'd be groups of people here and there. And I started going through them looking for me. And I recall two. Now, there might have been more, okay, but I don't actually recall any more than two. Out of over 500 photographs, two of me. No one had thought to take a picture of me. Do you know there were two group photos? Okay, which even include our guide and the busman who had been with us, right? I wasn't even in either of them, right? I don't even remember them being taken. And I was really hurt by that, that I wasn't worth photographing. My friends didn't want to be seen in a photograph with me. You know, all sorts of things went through my mind over it. But in my pain about that whole thing, I felt God whisper to me, and saying, I thought you said you were okay with being invisible. And actually, it's not that easy to be invisible at all. And so it has been since then, the ministry, the work that I had with the students, completely invisible to the Church of Scotland. Every now and then I would stand up and screech, and it was as though I wasn't there. And that remains the case to this day. It's invisible. And even, I suppose, my work as locum here, you know, I'm not ordained to do this position. It's a temporary part-time placement. There is an invisibility within the Church of Scotland that is unexpected, but yet God asked me about it. I said, yeah, I was up for it. And actually, in the main, it suits me very well indeed. Nobody need feel sorry for me in the slightest. I am exactly where God wants me to be. But that part of me that yearns to be seen, that yearns to be recognized, still occasionally has a little, oh, if only. But actually, servant leadership is about doing what God calls you to do and not necessarily getting the recognition. And I know there are people in here with significant kingdom ministries that receive no recognition from those around them. There's lots goes on and nobody really knows about it. And I loved, and I had no idea what Matt was going to say. Actually, I'm not sure that Matt even knew what he was going to say today. And I just love, you know, that he has been the recipient of invisible ministry. People have served him and said nothing, and sought nothing. And that is what God is looking for in his disciples, in his followers. And so some of you may be called just to invisible seasons, or maybe it's something more than that. I don't know. Maybe it's a bit more permanent form of invisible ministry. But actually, it is an effective ministry. It is what God is calling you to do. Then I encourage you, keep doing it. And so if you are one of those people here today, then we say thank you as a church. We don't know everything that you do. We say thank you for what you do to those people that you serve around you. God sees your faithfulness, and he sees your ministry. Whether that's in your family, in raising children, whether it's in your workplace or church or family, God sees what you do. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to do a brave thing because you've all got your eyes closed. But if you're in one of those invisible ministries, if you know that you're doing stuff that God is asking you to quietly get on with, I'd like you just to kind of semi-raise your hand a little bit so that I can acknowledge you. Thank you. Yep. So I just know who I'm praying for. Okay, thank you. You can put your hands down. And secondly, I'd like to ask for those of you in here who are called to leadership, whether that's big or small, and who know they need to better model Jesus' servant leadership, that you know you need, then you too, I would encourage you to raise your hands. And that's me, I'm in that one. Thank you, you can put your hands down. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks. We give thanks for Jesus and what he showed us that the perfect leader should look like. That kind, gentle, gracious, patient leader. For those here who are doing invisible ministries, we pray, Lord, that you would bless their work. That you would give them grace to continue in what you have called them to do. That you would expand their tents, Lord. That you would expand their ministry. That you would give them greater influence in that quiet place that you have brought them to. We pray, Lord, that you would protect their work, protect their ministry. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you call people to do a quiet, secret kingdom work that no one knows about, only you. And for those of us here who are called to some form of leadership in our family, in our home, in our workplace, in our community, in our church, for those of us who know we need to look more like Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would grant that desire. Help each one of us in this room to lead, to influence like Jesus leads. May we be as Christ to those around us, bringing your sweetness, Lord, a lightness, and may we show Jesus to the places you bring us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Deborah.